Welcome this morning to the people in this room. Welcome to the people on the other side of the screen this morning. However many you are and wherever you are, you're very welcome this morning. Welcome. Welcome, everybody. Oh dear, it's going to be one of those days, isn't it? Particularly to the chaps, men, however old and young, our fantastic role models in this church, most of them anyway. I hope you've had a good morning, and I hope it's about to get better as we sing some worship to God. So we'll start our service by just by praying and thanking God for his love and his care, the love and care he shows to us. And Alex is going to say a little bit more about Father's Day in a little while. But I was thinking about Joseph, about Jesus' earthly father, how his words were never recorded. It was only mentioned in Matthew and Luke in about five chapters. But what an impact that man had. What an absolutely wonderful testimony is Joseph in the Bible. So, Father, as we pray, I thank you for the life of Joseph, for the example he gave, and all of his faithfulness to you as you entrusted your precious son into his care. He was a kind man, considerate to Mary, a teacher, influence on the life of Jesus, and obedient to God. So I ask you to bless all the men in our lives today with patience, wisdom, tenderness, and support them in the work and the fellowship of this church as we offer back our love and gratitude to them today. Protect them, we pray. Amen. Amen. So adoptions were legalized. Are you scholars, are you Bible scholars? I'm not anywhere near like some people in this church, but I've read that adoptions were legalized when the adoptive father named the baby in those times. So as Joseph was told by an angel to name the baby Jesus, he was adopted by Joseph into his family and into his line. So an earthly man was adopted into God's family, so we can be adopted into God's family. So Jesus was adopted, probably the first adoption, but a very important, the most important adoption was Jesus. And what an amazing, like I said, amazing witness he was. So an earthly man adopted the Son of God, so that we can be adopted into God's family. I'm going to invite, I think she's lovely today. Every day she's lovely. A lovely Carol.
Thank you, my dear. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all again this glorious morning. We had the rain that we needed overnight, didn't we? God sent us the rain, and we're just thankful for that. I think in this country, we can be almost sure that when we have a dry spell, it's not going to last all that long, is it? We are going to get rain. But then I think about the countries that they go years and years without rain, don't they? And that must be really, really hard. Well, we know it is, because people can't live properly. They can't grow the crops. They don't even have enough to drink. So we really do live in a green and pleasant land, don't we? And I think, you know, it's days like that that we remember how faithful and good our God is to us. So this afternoon, we have the prospect service at 3 o'clock down here at church. Tomorrow, Monday, we have the ladies' meeting at 1:30. And on Tuesday, we have the ARC playgroup at 10 o'clock and also again at 1 o'clock. The prayer walk on Wednesday, it's starting from the church this week. So if you're able to join us, Jana's got some maps if you want a little preview about where we're going to be going. We are starting off from church at 10 o'clock. There's no lunch club this week because it is Maggie's funeral. All the information has been sent out by email, but if anyone needs to know anything about the details, please do ask one of us after the service. Now, next Sunday, the 25th, is a family service. Now, I think we all know what church is, don't we? Because we're here. And I think probably safe to say that everybody, or majority of us, know what Lego is, don't we? But do we know what Lego church is? I don't think we do. We're in for a treat next week because Jan has organised a Lego church. So, Jan and the junior church, because it is a family service. Sorry. So they have organised the Lego church. It will be in here, but it will look a little bit different next week when you come. But just come and enjoy just a different way of worshipping our God. The website, Facebook page are regularly updated. And of course, if anyone needs to know anything, please do give us a ring. Thank you.
Hello. As probably the majority of you know, as Jan has already said, it is Father's Day today. Happy Father's Day. I would just like to take a couple of minutes of your time just to say something about what I think Father's Day is really about. I think Father's Day should not just be about acknowledging your biological father. I think it should be about acknowledging everybody that you think and you see and helps and has helped you as your father figure or has cared for you as a father, as a lot of people have. And I know I've been coming to this church for pretty much my entire life now. And I think there are a lot of people, too many to mention individually, that have acted as a father figure for me over the past few years. But I'd also like to say, I just want to acknowledge that Father's Day can be very difficult for some people. If you have lost a father or you have had a difficult relationship with your father, we just know that we acknowledge you and we are happy that you're here and we acknowledge you as a person. So I'd just like to give out these gifts. If I could get a couple of people just to hang. Thank you. There are some there if you've got someone at home or you have just thought about someone as my dad's talking suitably for Father's Day. I just said dad because, I don't know, I assumed that you're all in my family. But my dad will be talking. So if you think about someone while he's delivering today, then there are some there. While we're on the topic of my dad, I just wanted to say a massive thank you. It seems like a good day to acknowledge how much he does for me and to just think about how much I don't really appreciate what he does. Outing myself here, I don't always say thank you enough. He drives me round the north too much. I've been driving around Rotherham, driving around Sheffield. Every Saturday he drives me in and out of Sheffield to go to my music school. But he does that every week and I don't say thank you enough. So it's very important to acknowledge what they do. So thank you, Dad. I just wanted to take a couple of seconds to say it.
That's one way of getting out of the fact that you forgot a card, mate, isn't it?
Just like to add, I haven't forgotten a card, it's at home. I'll give it to him later. Anyway, thank you all. I won't take up much more of your time because I'm sure you've all got meat in the oven that you need to be cooking. And I don't want it to burn. So thank you. Please enjoy. Oh, sorry. One more thing. Got it literally taped here because I said that I'd forget it. Could Marbeth come up to come and give her testimony?
Ooh, how do I follow that? Ooh. Two Sundays ago, when testimony was mentioned in the service, I felt the Lord giving me a nudge and saying, I want you to give your testimony. I thought, Oh, okay. Then Livy came to me after the service and she said, Marvis, would you be prepared to give your testimony? I thought, oh, right. Okay. I think the Lord's speaking to me. But we were away last Sunday, so Rob contacted me about today. It's not a fantastic testimony, but it's a fantastic Lord. So, as most of you know, I grew up in Northern Ireland. I went to a congregational church from being a young child. And in that church, the minister who was there preached about Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And I got the impression that I was one of the righteous. So I didn't do anything about it. I thought, well, I'm one of the good ones. Then when I was 12, a minister came to our church and he preached that we had to be born again. And that was a bit of a shock to me. You must be born again. There is no one righteous. No, not even one. I felt a bit like Nicodemus in the Bible. If you know the story of Nicodemus, he was a very religious man. He went to Jesus by night and he was told, you must be born again. So I realized that's what I needed to do. But took me many years, probably because of pride. I didn't like to think that I needed the Lord Jesus in my life. But eventually put aside my pride, asked the Lord to forgive me for wanting to do my own thing, and asked the Lord Jesus into my life. And now I had the Lord guiding my life, and he is a very good God. Many times he's blessed me, and he knew what I needed along the way. But sometimes he wants us to ask him for things as well. Well, the home I grew up in, my parents were very strict, and I was the eldest of five. And I think possibly because I was expected to set a good example, I found my parents quite strict. And as I got older, I found that I had difficulty making decisions because my parents made the decisions for me. And that was a bit of a problem. Anyway, we attended a Baptist church in Shrewsbury. And one evening in the service, we were singing that well-known song, I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. And I sung it many, many times. But that particular evening, it moved from here into here. And I felt, wow, I am a new creation. No more in condemnation. It really just changed everything. And of course, there is the scripture to go with it. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And we're not changed and made absolutely perfect overnight, are we? We're being created. It's a process. So that's why it says creation. So the Lord's changing us as we go along. And that verse and that song says, here in the grace of God I stand. Well, that was important to me because sometimes I felt bowed down. I felt, you know, I wasn't anybody. I was, you know, not what the Lord wanted me to be. But here in the grace of God I stand. So I could stand. To me, standing was so important. And just to say, I know that for many of us here, life's not easy. Life has its problems, its difficulties, storms, and things that aren't easy. And certainly for us, life's not been at all easy. But I wouldn't like to try to live this life without the Lord there to help us. He's there all the time, and he is just that person who keeps us calm and gives us the strength and the power to keep going. And I would just finish with an old song that came back into my head when I was thinking about this today. And it may be for somebody here. It might be for somebody who's listening in. Be very sure, be very sure, be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. That rock is Jesus. That rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. That rock is Jesus. Amen. If you turn in your Bibles, today's reading is on page 812. It's Matthew 7, beginning at verse 7, and it's page 812. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? Amen.
Thank you so much. If there is any contingent of junior church that would like to go out to junior church, then now is your opportunity. If you'd like to stay in, then stay in. That'd be great. Thank you, Marbeth, for bringing the lesson, but also for bringing your testimony. I don't think I had ever heard your testimony before. I was thinking about it earlier on in the week, and I was thinking, I don't think I know Marbeth's testimony. So that's, yeah, I think it's really powerful. God bless you guys. So good morning. Morning everybody at home as well. I'm going to try to use the clever phone control-y thing there. So if it all goes wrong, at least Olivia's at the back and she'll rescue me. So that's good. I'd like to apologise, first of all, to anybody that was expecting and looking forward to joining with the Baptist Union online service as we've done for the last couple of years. That's what the plan was to do. But last week we were informed that there was some sort of technical issue and they weren't streaming it. So that meant that we couldn't join them streaming it. So you're stuck with me instead this morning. We've just seen that we're having a bit of a look at the passage in Matthew 7 where it talks about our ultimate good father in heaven. It's quite a short little passage, isn't it? It comes in the Sermon on the Mount. But before I start bringing you my thoughts, let's please pray with me and for me and for us. Let's pray together. Almighty Father in heaven, we thank you so much for giving us your word. So thank you so much for speaking to us by your Spirit through the Bible. Father, we praise you that your word is true. And we pray that it would change and shape the way that we think. We praise you that your word is beautiful. And we pray that it would change and shape the way that we feel. And we praise you that your word is powerful. And we pray that it would change and shape the way that we act. We ask these things for your glory. Amen. So rather mischievously, I would like to start off by asking you a question. What would your life look like if God were really good? Oh, I can see some eyebrows raising already. So before you form what I'm sure would be a very polite, well-ordered mob to drag me from the lectern for heresy, let me just reassure you that I do think God is good. Earlier in the service, we sang about God being a good, good father, didn't we? The passage that was read just now talks about God being good. The point behind my rather cheeky question, I guess, is not for me to question God's goodness, but rather to help us collectively step inside of the shoes of the millions of people who do question God's goodness. Because there are millions of people who do. That's why the problem of suffering is such a common question, isn't it? Well, people think, well, if God is good, then why do my friends and my family suffer? How is it fair? How are other things fair? How's it fair that a mass murderer who professes faith in their last dying breath will get to go to heaven? You see, people have got the following train of thought. Okay, so they think, my life isn't good, therefore, God either doesn't exist or God isn't good. Life isn't always good, therefore God isn't always good. And while that way of thinking is very common among non-Christians, I would like to suggest that even us as Christians, even in good old Swallownest, we're sometimes tempted to follow that train of thought. Of course, we are committed in our heads to the idea of God's goodness. We all know what we should think and what we should say, don't we? God is good. Yeah, we know what we should say. But it's sometimes, I believe, hard to give those words our full emotional backing, isn't it? Especially when life is tough, you know, when suffering comes. Sometimes when life isn't good for us, it does feel like God isn't good. To use the image in Matthew 7, sometimes it feels like God is giving us a stone or a snake. Well, look, I hope it's not just me that feels like that sometimes. But I know that there have been times, even relatively recently, that I've struggled to get fully on board with the God is good all the time catchphrase. You probably know that some dear friends of ours lost their teenage daughter on New Year's Day. And throughout her terminal diagnosis and the absolutely brutal course that disease had on her body, especially in the last few months of her life, questions kept on coming into my head about why a loving and good God would allow that level of suffering. How a loving and good God would possibly work that out for his good purposes. And I remember one week, at some point in the middle of it, standing there singing the song that we sang earlier on, I will bless the Lord forever. I will trust him at all times. He has delivered me from all ills, and you have made me glad. And I was singing, or I was trying to sing it, through the tears, and I was holding on to Jenny's hand, who in turn was holding on to Thomas's hand. And together we were clinging on, and we were fighting to believe the words that we were singing. And I believe the same fight will be raging inside some of us right now. Because what happened wasn't unique. Some of you will have been through exactly that or more or less that. Some of you have been through similar or much worse things. And some of you will be going through things right now. We've all got bits in our life that sometimes feel like stones, if we're honest. It could be almost any way that life in your eyes isn't good, isn't the way that you'd planned it or dreamed it or hoped for it or maybe even prayed for it to be. It could be your family, your relationships, your finances, your job, your friends, your health, your self-image, your spiritual progress, whatever it might be, all of those circumstances can make it a fight to believe that God is really good. And what's worse is that sometimes we can be scared to admit that we're even in a fight because we know we should be strong and we should be clear and we should be committed and dedicated in our faith. So how on earth can we possibly admit that it's a fight to believe something even as simple and fundamental is God is good? And so we fight on our own, don't we? And in war there are casualties, so our joy gets gunned down and our peace gets obliterated. Our prayer life falls by the wayside. Our quiet times are collateral damage. Our faith dwindles, love fades, hope is on its last legs. Well, that is a pretty bleak picture, but I don't think I am over-exaggerating. I reckon most of you will know the sort of feeling that I'm talking about. And even if you don't, you probably will at some point in your life. And even if you never do, by God's grace and infinite mercy, it's a guarantee that there will be people around you who will know how that feels and know that fight, the fight to go on believing that God is good, and they're going to need your help in it. And we can help each other. One of the many things that I love about Olivia is how open and honest she is when she's up here and she's talking. I remember her once saying, when she was leading worship and talking again about that song, that she had been struck that time that we'd sung it by the word will. I will bless the Lord forever. And she said that sometimes it's just got to be a decision to keep on believing, to keep on trusting, almost as an act of defiance against the prevailing emotion that you feel inside you. No, I will trust the Lord forever. I will trust him at all times. So we can, can't we? We can help each other to keep on fighting to believe in God's goodness. So this morning we're going to face up to the fight together. Because to quote the immense high school musical, we are all in this together. And if we can't be real about these things in our church family, then where on earth can we be real about these things, eh? Throughout the Bible, right from Genesis, we see that God rules for our good. He can use even the most evil of human deeds for his purposes, for his glory, and for the good of his people. If you look back at Joseph's story, different Joseph, he realizes in chapter 50 of Genesis, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive. And a lot of Jesus's teaching is the same kind of theme. And it helps us in this fight to keep on trusting in God's goodness. If we look at that passage in Matthew 7, we see lots of encouragement, don't we? But I think one of the most interesting things about that very, very famous passage is that at first it almost looks as if it's making our doubts a little bit worse. Because in it, Jesus makes some pretty incredible promises, doesn't he? It looks as if he's over-promising some stuff. One of the most dangerous things in advertising is to over-promise and under-deliver. When a company says a product will be with you, it'll be delivered in 3 days, and then you're still waiting 3 weeks later, people get really annoyed. And it's not just companies, you know, politicians. Remember in 2010, Nick Clegg's Liberal Democrats promising that they were going to get rid of the tuition fees. And they got severely punished in 2015 after failing to abolish the tuition fees as Deputy Prime Minister. It's really dangerous to overpromise and underdeliver. But Jesus seems to be making the same sort of overambitious claim in Matthew Chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. It looks like a huge overpromise. Ask and it will be given to you. That would be pretty amazing on its own. But then just cast your eyes into the Bible. Look at the verse. He repeats it twice more, just with slightly different words, the same basic point. And if that wasn't enough, there's another set of three in verse 8, even more emphatic wording. For everyone who asks receives. Well, this is pretty incredible, isn't it? Everything we ask for, we'll get. We only have to ask. Whatever we're looking for, we will find. Not even Google can do that. Whatever metaphorical doors we knock on, they will be opened. That sounds as if Jesus is giving his followers a blank check. Come with me. With whatever request you want, he seems to be saying, and it will be granted. Well, is that really what Jesus is saying here? Because that doesn't really fit with our life experience, does it, for one thing? Especially in those times when life doesn't seem good, when our prayers for something better go unanswered. And, of course, it doesn't fit with the rest of the Bible either. It doesn't even fit with the rest of the passage. It doesn't fit with the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. So we know that these verses aren't really just a blank check to cash in at the bank of Jesus Christ. And if we take them and we misunderstand them in that way, then our attempts to live the Christian life will be crippled with false expectations and dashed hopes, because those verses will seem like a lie. Well, in actual fact, the illustration that Jesus gives us in verses 9 and 10 proves to us that we aren't to treat this promise as a blank check. It's not that whatever we ask, we will get. There's a powerful and visual illustration, isn't there? It's very clear and to the point. Which of you, Jesus says, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? You can imagine the scene, can't you? Some poor boy asking his dad for a sandwich and then looking up in confusion and disappointment as his dad gives him a stone on a plate. No earthly father would behave like that, surely. It would be cruel and rather stupid. So have a look at verse 11. If no earthly father would behave like that, then God, our heavenly Father, certainly won't treat his children with that sort of cruelty. So do you see the comparison? Even evil earthly fathers give good gifts to children when they ask. So how much more will our perfect Heavenly Father give good things to his children who ask him? Well, I'm often struck by the amazing fact that we get to call God Father. I think it's one of the most profound blessings of the gospel. And this verse gives us an insight into what sort of Father we have in God. Thankfully, he's not some sort of stingy, cruel father who rarely and reluctantly gives good things to his children. And thankfully, at the opposite end of the spectrum, he's not some sort of thoughtlessly extravagant father giving everything that's asked for, whether it is good or bad, just because we want it. Rather, we have got a father who is good and lovingly generous, one who loves to lavish good things on us. These verses promise that God will never give us evil. He will never give us stone instead of bread or snake instead of fish. So we can approach his throne with confidence, knowing what his intentions towards us are. Well, that solves the blank check question, doesn't it? Jesus isn't talking about our Father giving us whatever we ask for. Only good things. But for those that have been listening and following, there is still a problem, isn't there, going on. If God will never give me anything that's evil, if Romans 8:28, for example, is true, and that for those who love God, all things work together for good, then how come Christians still suffer job losses or illnesses or bereavement or stress or loneliness? Haven't we uncovered a little bit of an inconsistency here between how God says he will treat his children and how he actually treats us? Well, I don't think so. I think to solve that question, we need to understand what Jesus is actually talking about here in Matthew 7:11, when he refers in that passage to seeking and asking and good things. What's he actually talking about? And to understand that, we need to see that little passage in a little bit more of context of the Sermon on the Mount. So you're going to have to just bear with me a little bit. Because minutes earlier in this sermon, Jesus has been talking about asking and receiving. If you have a look at chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." So when Jesus talks about seeking, that's what he's talking about seeking about. That's what he's expecting his followers to be doing. Seeking the kingdom of God. And what about asking? If you just flick your eyes slightly further up in the Sermon on the Mount, just halfway up chapter 6, into the Lord's Prayer, we're told what we should ask for. We're told to ask that God's kingdom should come. We're told to ask for provision of daily bread. We're told to ask for deliverance, for forgiveness. And so I take it then when minutes later, Jesus in Matthew 7 is encouraging us to ask for good things with confidence. Well, those are the good things that he's asking us to ask God for. Not all the other good things that we think are good in our lives or should be better. If I read through the Sermon on the Mount, I think it's pretty clear what I need and what I should be asking for. And by this point in Jesus' sermon, I've been convicted that I'm a lawbreaker. I am crystal clear that I belong with the "you who are evil" in verse 11. Not because of any judgment call about how good I am as a father, but because I'm a rebel. Naturally, a rebel. And not a rebel in a fun Princess Leia and Luke Skywalker kind of rebel. Not that kind of way. Not in a rebelling against an oppressive regime with exciting music. I'm a rebel against God. And I cannot live up to God's standards. But this amazing sermon that Jesus gives also tells us that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. And so Matthew 7:7 should come as a relief, because ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. That is genuinely one of the most remarkable promises in the whole Bible. Our Heavenly Father is so good that he promises to give us the thing that we need most in the whole world, the thing that we actually deserve the least in the whole world, and all we have to do is ask for it. Jesus' words are designed to fill us with a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, a conviction that we can't achieve that ourselves. His words drive us to depend on our Heavenly Father, to ask him for what we so desperately need. And out of his goodness and grace, God answers our prayers for deliverance, forgiveness, and righteousness. We can know the truth of Romans 8:28, that God works for the good of all those who love him. Because we can look back in history and we can see the truth of the crucifixion. When God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And when it says that God did not spare his own son, that effectively means that God said, I'm not going to spare Jesus, but I am going to spare the Christians. Or to put it another way, I'm not going to spare Jesus, but I am going to spare Gene Thompson. I am going to spare Rob Joyce. I am going to spare Pauline Davis. And when you meditate on God's goodness, as revealed in his not sparing his own son, but giving him up for us all, when you think about that, how can you doubt in God's goodness? When life is not good, when you are tempted to doubt that God is good, look at the good things that God has given you in Jesus. He's given you the things that you needed more in the entire world. He's given you righteousness. He's given you forgiveness. He's given you life. He's put you in the position where you can call him Father. And he's orchestrated every single circumstance of your life to bring you into his kingdom and keep you there. So if we go back to my question at the start that raised so many eyebrows, what would it look like if God were really good? Well, God really is good. So your life would look exactly as it looks now. In other words, forgiven, justified, and sometimes forced by horrible and extreme circumstance to trust and depend on our Father's goodness even more. When we are certain that God is good, we can find contentment in our present circumstance. We can find confidence to pray to a good Father who loves to give us good things. And we can find commitment to act. We can know that our lives are safe in our good Father's hands. And so we can get on with living the Christian life and sharing the gospel. We are safe in the knowledge that God is good all the time. Well, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that you are our good Father. That you are not like limited earthly fathers who don't always know what's best for their children, and even when they do, aren't able to deliver it. We thank you that you know in your sovereignty what is ultimately best for us, and you are able to deliver it. Please help us to trust in your goodness and to proclaim your goodness to a world who maintains that you are not good. And Father, help us to persevere so that we can be together with you forever in heaven. We ask this for your glory. Amen. And so as we turn our thoughts to the Lord's table, let's reflect on the words that we've heard this morning. Let's reflect on the songs that we've sung, on the scriptures that we've read. And let's trust that the living God is here and he's speaking to us this morning. What's he saying to you? What's he been saying to you through all of that? How is he revealing something to you this morning? How is he reminding you of something maybe that you needed to be reminded of? What's God saying? And as we metaphorically gather around the table, we've been reminded that Jesus encouraged us to dedicate ourselves to asking for those good things that God gives us. That Jesus encouraged us to repent of our sins and to ask for forgiveness. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let's just take a quiet moment now to do just that. Lord God. You've heard our prayers in our hearts. You know of our sins, what we have done to fail you or ignore you. Father God, who gives us good things, we pray that you forgive us these transgressions against you. We pray that you clothe us in righteousness again. Almighty God, we ask that you keep us from these temptations in the future. Lord, your will be done. And Father, we know that this is not possible through our actions, but only in your grace and mercy through the blood of Christ on the cross. Amen. In the Sermon on the Mount, we hear that when we ask for forgiveness, when we ask that we be kept from temptation, when we ask for those things, ask and it will be given to you. If Father God loves us so much that he did not spare his own son, but rather gave him up for us all, we can have confidence that he will give us these very best things. And these best things, forgiveness and righteousness, they are gifts that he's offering that we need to make a decision to receive. At the cross, God's love ran red. We're being offered love, grace, and mercy. So let's receive those things today. And we rejoice with all God's people in the words of the psalmist. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Because this is the Creator God who humbled himself, who came to earth, who walks amongst us. The God who, despite knowing who we are and what we do, lovingly and gently went to the cross for you. The God who sat in the upper room and shared a last meal with his closest friends. And as they were eating, he took bread. And after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they drank of it. And he said, "This is my blood. This is the covenant to you, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." You see, that's the covenant promise. That's his faithfulness. And in his faithfulness, we can count on his word because he is our perfect Father. This is our generous God who invites us as a guest to the table to receive the body and blood of Christ poured out for many. Let's just pray before we take communion. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for what you have done. We give ourselves anew to you this morning. As we receive the bread and the wine this morning, let's remember with thanksgiving that you are Lord of Lords, you are King of Kings, as well as our loving Father. We come individually to you, we come together to you in fellowship, but we all come in desperate need of your forgiving love. May we take and receive the spiritual nourishment you are offering us this morning with thankful hearts. Amen. And so we too act in the same way as thousands of other believers across the world this morning, remembering that when Jesus took bread, he blessed it and broke it. He gave it to the disciples and said, "This is my body, take it." each of you in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup and said, this is my blood poured out for you in a new covenant. Drink it and remember each and every one of you. As long as we eat the bread and drink the wine, we do so in remembrance of the Lord's sacrifice. So, Father God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that these spiritual elements that are in front of us this morning on your table. We give you thanks for what they represent. May we truly receive with thankful hearts. May we truly receive everything that you give to us. And may we remember your faithfulness, your love, your compassion. Amen. I don't know whether Jan and Pauline, you could help serve. I forgot to tee anybody up, but... You're responsive kind of people. If for whatever reason you don't want to take communion this morning, then please let the plates go past without any sort of embarrassment. But if you do want to accept the Lord's invitation, as the bread comes round, eat it with thankful hearts as an individual response to God, but keep the cup as we often do, or most often do in this church. We'll drink it together at the end, a symbol of our unity in Jesus Christ. The body and blood, bread and the wine broken and shed for us all. And so we take the cup, a sign of our unity in the blood of Christ poured out for each and every one. Let us drink and remember with thanksgiving the blood of Christ. Lord, as we draw this time to a close, we thank you. We thank you that you are a good Father who will give us the good things we ask for when we seek first the kingdom of God. Lord, we pray that you strengthen us in our walk with you, that you allow our lives to be blessed as we are under the shadow of your wing. And as we prepare to take this time of fellowship into the coming day and week, help us to remember your promise of redemption and restoration. To God be the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Jan.
So, yes, Father, we thank you that you gave your most precious, precious possession. As we've said in this church many times, God came with skin on. God came to that manger. You handed him over to Joseph, who adopted him as his father, his earthly father. But we just thank you that you gave us Jesus, that we can have a relationship with him and be saved by him. But help us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'd just like to finish this morning with us all saying the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Let's say the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Shall we share the grace as we go? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Thank you. Have a good week, and God go with you.